count upon something like that. I know he can look down with a smile on his face sometimes, but, you know, he can do the same thing for us. You know, we're still, despite some of our ages, we're still little children to him. So the year was 1979. On January 2nd of that year, the state of California took an unprecedented action. They placed the Worldwide Church of God into what they called receivership. And it was an action that was unheard of in America up until that time, when the government could take over a church. And the state actually appointed an individual to be in charge of the church. Then a legal battle ensued between the state and the church. Eventually, this receivership was dropped by the state. And one of the lawyers for the church wrote a book later about the ordeal. And he titled his book, Against the Gates of Hell. And this title was taken from a scripture in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, where Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, when you read this scripture, these are Christ's own words. I think we'd have to admit that Christ was pretty passionate about building and protecting his church. You know, why did he have this zeal, this passion about the church? For one thing, we know from other scriptures that the church was to be the bride of Jesus Christ. So Christ is very passionate about protecting his bride, his church. The church is very important to Jesus Christ. So what do you think has been the purpose of the church since the beginning? And what does it mean to have a church? Is it a building? We know it's not a building. We know it's the people. So what does God expect of us regarding the church? It seems like the world goes through all these stages where society goes off in different directions. You know, back when America was first settled, there was a certain sense of community where people would get out and help one another. You know, when they got ready to put up a new barn, the community would get together and help build that barn. It seems such a shame that we've left that behind. And in this day, people have forgotten this community sense, how much it means to belong to something. Because everywhere we go, it seems like people are doing their own thing today. Individualism seems to be dominating. People want to do their own thing. You know, it's different in today's age where everything seems like it's made for the individual. Everything is made so, you know, we can pander and cater to individual needs, not to community needs. And I had to think back, for example, years ago when the family used to gather around the radio, used to listen to programs like the Lone Ranger and the Shadow. And the family, you know, we'd know when these programs would come on. We'd get together, we'd turn the radio on, everybody get around, and maybe some of the kids would lie on the floor. And it was a family thing because we only had one radio. And, you know, by the time television came along, the family only had one television. And with that TV, guess what? We got maybe one or two, at the most, three channels. And it also had one record player. But, you know, in this day and age, it seems like everybody has their iPod or whatever, the latest generation of the newest cell phone. And everyone goes to their room. Hey, I'm going up to my room. I'm going to close the door. You may not see them again for hours. You know, I have all my own things. And probably each family member today has maybe their own computer, their own TV, their own stereo, their own everything. So this idea of community, of being together, of joining together in something, is that our world, our society is trying to undo. And you know, for a lot of people today, church attendance is going the same way. You know, but Christ was talking about the church. He's talking about community, people being joined together. You know, the very word for the church, ecclesia, means called out assembly. Called out assembly. And we also know the church is called the body of Jesus Christ. You know, is the body of Jesus Christ together, or is the body, you know, one part over here and one part over there. It's scattered all over the place. You know, the body of Jesus Christ needs to be together. It needs to be together in heart, mind, and soul. And Jesus Christ promised, He promised that He would build His church. And He said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. So somewhere on this earth is God's church. You know, I'm not likening God's church to just our organization, because we know in a broader sense the body of Christ can include people not in our organization. But I think the people who have God's Spirit can say, to be in the body of Christ, it is important for us to assemble together. You know, just like when I move my right arm, my right shoulder doesn't go off in a different direction. To be effective, they have to be working together. And as the body of Christ, it also needs to be working together. Now, can we be a Christian and not go to church? You know, technically, a person can do that. They probably won't be very effective. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 9, it tells us what a Christian is. You don't need to turn there, but it says there, if we have the Spirit of God, we are a Christian. But being a Christian and not being in a church or not attending church is like a soldier not having an army. It's like a football team not having a football player not having a team. You know, I might be the most talented quarterback in the whole world. You know, I could dress up my football outfit with all my pads on, helmet, good-looking uniform, and I may be able to throw the ball accurately the length of the football field. But you know, unless I had a team, I wouldn't be effective. I might be the best quarterback, but without a team, my passing ability would be in vain. There would be no one to catch the ball except the opponents. You know, it seems that it's the same for Christians. To be a Christian and not have a church, you know, does that really make sense? Can you be a bee and not have a hive? Can you be a student and not go to school? Can you be a teacher and not have a class? Can you be a citizen and not have a nation? You see, the name Christian, by its very definition, demands that we be together. Sabbath, by the same name, demands we be together. You know, people tend to forget that. In John chapter 17, we find here in John chapter 17 that Jesus Christ is not happy with people going off and doing their own thing spiritually. Here in John chapter 17, we find the true Lord's Prayer. In John chapter 17, verse 11, we find this prayer. Here in 17:11, he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one." He says, that they may be one, not two, not four, not 15, not 25, not 75, not 105. But they may be one as we are. Now skip down to verse 18, notice his prayer. "As you have sent me into the world, even so I have sent them in the world." You know, being together. I expect some of your neighbors think it's strange. Maybe some of you live maybe in Chillicothe or Peoples, if they know you drive all the way to Portsmouth to go to church, they probably look at you kind of funny and wonder why you would go all that way. You know, they cannot understand that, driving that many miles to attend church. You know, we could stay home on the Sabbath and study our Bible. You know, we could stay home and sing hymns. We could stay home and watch the webcast. But you know, if you've ever done that, it's not the same. You know, what's lacking? You know, we would lack that togetherness. We would lack that community. We would lack belonging something that's bigger than all of us. And you know, it's not the way that God intended it. That's not the way He wants it. You know, Jesus Christ prayed for us to be together. He said, I sent them into the world, verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified, setting apart through the truth. Verse 20, neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. You know, he prayed for us also. Verse 21, that they all may be one. He's saying, I want you to be together. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. In verse 22, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know, how many of us have been excited when we go to the feast? And, you know, at the feast we're a part of a large crowd of brethren gathering together. You know, it's great. It's a great feeling to be there together with so many of the brethren. The excitement of the brethren gathering together is so awesome and maybe wonderful feeling for each of us. You know, coming together as one body, but, you know, not only maybe we're excited, but God also feels that excitement. And Paul talks about doing these things, some of these things, as our main job. I'd like to return to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. In other words, he's begging us that you walk worthy of the vocation where you are called. Now, Paul called Christianity a vocation. A vocation means that is our main job. You know, it's not a hobby. It isn't just a sidelight. And part of being a Christian is learning how to be about Christianity and how to be a Christian, being motivated about Christianity, being inspired. And then he says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice it takes work, it takes endeavoring, it takes effort to be together. And it takes effort to stay together. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you and I are called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So God wants us to be together. You know, that's Paul's message. That's Christ's message. Today I would like to give you 7 scriptural reasons why we need to assemble together as a church. Reason number 1, we need to go to church to worship God together. You know, there's something about worshiping God. I'm sure we've heard the argument, there's nothing special about the Sabbath, that every day is special, that we worship God every day of the week. You know, we should, as individuals, worship God every day of the week. But the Sabbath, brethren, is God's day. It's God's time. And He designated that day for us to come before Him and worship Him together. Now, we can worship Him individually also, but the Sabbath days and the holy days are His days for us to come together and worship Him. And by worshiping Him together, we as a church can have confidence in Him. We know that Christ, He has promised that He will never leave nor forsake His church. And there's an example that I always liked in 2 Kings chapter 6. And this example illustrates a confidence that we can have in Him as a church. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 11, as you turn there, just to summarize what is going on here, Syria was trying to defeat Israel at this time. But God, through the prophet Elisha, was telling the king of Israel ahead of time what the Syrian king was up to, what the Syrian king was doing. He was giving every move. And the Syrian king did not know this. He thought there was a spy in his government telling the king of Israel what was going on. He wanted to try to find out who this spy was. In verse 12, "And one of his servants, the king's servant, said, 'No, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' And the servant was telling the king that there was no spy, but Elisha the prophet was doing that. So the king sent a great army after Elisha, in verse 14. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and by night, and surrounded the city. And when Elisha's servant, in verse 15, when Elisha's servant, the man of God, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So here was this great army surrounding them, and there were just the two of them. And, you know, in this man's eyes, this was a pretty hopeless situation. Just the two of them surrounded by this huge army. In verse 16, this is Elisha answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" And this guy looks around and says, "I just see me and you." "And Elisha prayed and he said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. That he may see into the spiritual dimension.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha." Brethren, you know, Jesus Christ said the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. Don't you think he's capable of protecting his church, his people? You know, we can have this same confidence in God and Jesus Christ as a church. You know, by worshiping together and being part of the church, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. You know, that is a promise. Notice Psalms 95, verse 1. In Psalms 95, verse 1, I want to notice the togetherness here. That's what God is interested in. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." He's saying, let us sing together. Let us join together. Let us worship God together. Verse 2, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." You know, that's what we did today. Verse 3, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." And you know, he wants us to join together and worship him as a community of people. Verse 4, "In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of hills is in his also. The sea is his. He made it, and his hands formed the dry land." In other words, he's in control. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." You know, we've been told to call God, not "my Father who art in heaven," but "our Father who art in heaven." In verse 7, "For he is our God," not just "my God." "He is our God, and we're the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands. Today, if you will hear his voice." You know, he calls us his flock. You know, what happens to a sheep when it wanders out of the flock off by itself, out of range? Oftentimes, there is a predator out there waiting for it to be picked off. But when it's together with the flock, the wolves will stay away. You know, there's too many sheep together with the shepherd watching over them. But if it was to wander off by itself, what can happen to the sheep? So we're told to come to services to worship God together. You know, that's reason number one. Reason number two, we come to church to be fed. You know, we come to church to be fed and to grow. And I've heard the statement made, "The reason I don't assemble or go to church service is I'm not being fed." You know, it may be true in some rare cases, but generally, I've always found that there's food on the table, but some just don't put forth the effort to eat. You know, it's like having a big banquet all set out with all this food on the table, the fancy dinner plates, the silverware, a plate full of good food. And one of the guests is just sitting there waiting, and he's complaining that he's not being fed. You know, I think God expects us to use the utensils, the silverware, to transport the food from our plates to our mouths. And then he expects us to chew the food. You know, that's all part of being fed, each of us doing our part. You know, God provides that food. It's our part to move it from the plate to our mouth. In John chapter 21, verse 15, you know, it's interesting what Jesus Christ felt about the church. You know, following his resurrection, notice what he said after he'd gone through all these severe trials and circumstances. You know, his parting words to the disciples after he'd risen from the dead. Notice what he said in John chapter 21, verse 15. John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?" And he said unto him, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said unto him, "Feed my lambs." Then he repeated, he said in verse 16, "Feed my sheep." He said, "If you love me, feed my lambs." You know, he didn't say, "Feed a lamb." He didn't say, "Feed one lamb." He said, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." You know, God's people being assembled together so they could be fed. You know, what Jesus Christ was interested in was God's people being fed. Why did God's people need to be fed spiritually? Brethren, so that we can grow. You know, Paul talked about in the book of Hebrews at a time when we needed teachers. You know, someone to teach the basics. Well, brethren, we almost lost that a few years ago. We almost lost it all. Maybe it's because we took it for granted. Maybe we, you know, we sat there at the table and we didn't study, we didn't eat. Maybe we didn't check, maybe we didn't prove. Maybe we weren't studying the scriptures, maybe we didn't verify what was being said. Maybe we began to get lazy. I know I did. You know, we need to make sure that we're diligent in our study and in our prayer life. You know, we come to church that we might be fed, that we might grow. And we need to grow into what? We need to grow into the stature of what? You know the scripture, the fullness of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to measure up to at the end. So we come to church to be fed. We come to church so that we can grow in knowledge, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of who he was and how he did things, but also the knowledge of God's way of life. We come to church to learn about character development and growth. You know, we come to church service and we're offered certain opportunities. You know, there are opportunities here for leadership at church, whether it's, you know, helping out with ushering, whether it's helping out supervising a certain area, whether it's working with young people with the youth programs that we do have. Whatever it might be, there are these opportunities. And you know, brethren, there's something very special about the people of God. You know, we can come here from week to week and we begin to see changes in people. We can see that growth. And we can realize that from that growth there is something special. And I hope everyone here had the opportunity or will have the opportunity to view the feast video this year. You know, it was inspiring to me to see the lives of some of God's people around the world. And they put the spotlight on four examples of God's people being special. Some individuals, some families. And it wasn't that these people were special of themselves. You know, they were just ordinary people. Probably in the eyes of this world, less than ordinary. But these people yielded to God's Spirit and they became special. And they became different in a very inspiring way. And if you were able to see that video, it became evident. You know, there's something special about God's Spirit and what it does in the lives of people. And it makes us special, and it makes us different. You know, we come to church to learn how to be different. Not different odd, not different weird, but different holy. And that's why we come to church, to be fed and to grow. Reason number three, we come to church to be nurtured and to nurture. You know, we come to church to be cared for. We come to services. And you know, if we don't feel cared for, it won't be long and we won't be here anymore. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. And how Paul thought of the church. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse or a nursing mother cherishes her children. You know, how does a nursing mother cherish her children? You know, very gently, especially when they're little babes, very gently. But did you ever notice maybe how a first-time father tries to handle his first child? We as first-time fathers may wonder, why does this baby keep crying, you know, when I pick it up? His mom picks it up and, you know, it becomes still. You know, maybe it's because we pick it up by the foot or something and wonder why it's still crying. But, you know, that baby needs to be held close, that it'll feel secure, so that it feels wanted. And you know, you see a grandmother who has had children, and she'll take that baby up in her arms and hold it close to her. She holds it and it stops crying. You know, why does it do that? It senses that nurture and that care. And you know, in God's church, we should expect to be nurtured and cared for. You know, when we're sick, we shouldn't expect to be called and visited. When we're hurting, discouraged, we should expect it, if the pastor knows about it, to be helped, to be encouraged. And you know what else? When we come to church, we can help others also. It isn't a one-way street. You know, we need to help others also, because God says, with the same comfort we have been comforted with, He expects us to comfort others. And that's found in 2 Corinthians. I won't turn there, but that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. You know, the comfort that we have been given, God expects us to return to others. So we come to church so that we can be nurtured. You know, so that we might feel loved and cared for in a world that's cruel and hard. You know, we come to church sometimes to be helped, and we come to church to give help. That was reason number three. Number four, we come to church to fellowship. You know, fellowship, you know, what exactly does that mean? You know, hi, how are you doing? Fine, how are you doing? You know, that's not really fellowship. Fellowship is sharing our lives with someone else, sharing our hopes, our dreams, our trials, our tribulations. Fellowship is knowing what's going on in our lives with someone. You know, we come to church that we may have that fellowship one with another. And that fellowship is made possible through Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we have declared to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. You know, what brings us together is that we're all on the same road. We're going in the same direction. We're on that road to eternal life. And what brings us together is that we have the same Savior. We have the same set of rules. We have the same Heavenly Father. It's like discovering someone. You mean, he's your father? He's my father also. You know, we have the same father. It's like finding maybe a long-lost brother or sister. I've discovered I have another sister, I have another brother. You know, that's what it's all about, is this fellowship. And that fellowship is made possible because we're on the same road. You know, we all don't come from the same background. And we really need to consider what we're accomplishing in our fellowship as we fellowship with one another. But we can do that fellowship, as he says in the last part of verse 3. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That makes it all possible. Verse 4. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which you have heard of Him, and we declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You know, if I say, oh, I know God, and I don't walk with Him, and He says I'm a liar. Verse 7, and if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You know, if I go over in the darkness, and if you're in the light, I cannot have fellowship with you. You know, people in the darkness have a very difficult time relating to those walking in the light, as we all know through various things that's happened. You know, it's very hard for them. It's too condemning to them. This took place in the fall of the year. Linda, a young woman, was traveling alone up a rutted and rugged highway from Alberta to the Yukon. And Linda didn't realize it was so unwise to travel to Whitehorse alone in a rundown Honda Civic. So she set off where only usually four-wheel drive vehicles usually venture. And the first evening, she found a room in the mountains near a summit, and she asked the clerk there for a 5 a.m. wake-up call so she'd get an early start. And she didn't understand why the clerk looked so surprised at her request, but she woke up early. She looked out the window, and the place was totally fogged in, the mountaintop that she was going to go over, so she understood why the man looked at her like that. So not wanting to look foolish, she got up and went to breakfast. There was two truckers there, and they asked her, where are you headed? And she said, Whitehorse. And he said, in that little Civic, there's no way you're going to make that. The pass is so dangerous in weather like this. Well, I'm determined to try. And so, then I guess we're going to have to hug you, the trucker suggested. And Linda drew back. There's no way I'm going to let you touch me. Not like that, the trucker said. We'll put one truck in front of you and one behind, and that way we'll get you through the mountains. All that foggy morning, Linda followed the two red dots in front of her, and she had the assurance of a big escort vehicle as she made her way safely through the mountains. Brethren, sometimes we too are caught in the fog, you know, our dangerous passage through life, and we need to be hugged. You know, with hugs from fellow Christians, you know, who know the way and can lead us safely ahead of us, and with others behind us gently encouraging us along. You know, having this proper fellowship, we too can pass safely. You know, this fellowship can help us to survive the journey and finish the race. Fellowship, one of the reasons for attending church services. Point number 5. We come to church to be prepared to do a work. We come to church to be prepared to do a work. You know, both individually and collectively. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You know, we have a responsibility. We've been given a light, and we have a responsibility to let that light shine in us. The light that we walk in, the light that we absorb from Jesus Christ, our Savior and God the Father, gives us the Holy Spirit that enables that light to glow and to shine. In Matthew 5:14, he says, "You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Verse 15, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, that's our individual responsibility. And as we go out, we do have an individual responsibility. So we come to church to be prepared, to be honed, how we can be a better light. Why? By being a Christian, we are a better light. We come to church that we may learn to work together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We find here about our involvement in something broader and bigger than us individually. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. "We then, as workers together," you see, it says here, we have a job to do together. Each of us trying to go out and do our own thing, you know, how much can we accomplish? But brethren, when we pool our resources, we pool our tithes and offerings, and you know, we're able to publish a magazine like the Good News Magazine. And we can send things out on the internet. We can have an internet site. And you know, we can begin to do things together that is representative of the whole church, in addition to what we can do as individuals. But we can accomplish things as a group that would be impossible for us to accomplish individually. So we come to church to learn how we can be better at light at doing the work of God. Because when Jesus Christ left us a commission, He left a commission to His disciples to do a work to carry on what He began. Reason number 6, we come to church to prepare for eternal life. You know, we come to church to prepare for eternal life in the kingdom of God. You know, we're in training, preparing for the responsibilities of the kingdom of God. You know, these responsibilities, most of us we would have no clue how to fulfill without the training that we've been already given, the training we're going to have. And you know, one of the commissions on the logo, on the seal of the church, is preparing a people. Several centuries ago, a Japanese emperor commissioned an artist to paint a bird. And a number of months passed, then several years, and still no painting was brought to the palace. Finally, the emperor became real exasperated. They went to the artist's home to demand an explanation of why this painting wasn't done. But instead of making excuses, the artist placed a blank canvas on the easel. In less than an hour, he completed a painting that was to be a brilliant masterpiece. And the emperor asked him, Why did it take you so long? Why the delay? And the artist went, got him an armload of drawings of feathers, wings, heads, and feet. And he explained that he had to do all this research and study that had been necessary before he could complete this painting. You know, that is what God is doing for us today. Some have wondered, well, why is Christ delaying His coming? You know, there is much preparation before the finished product. As Paul said, that's my joy, seeing my brothers and sisters in God's kingdom. You know, we come to church that God's ministry might help us. They might point us in the right direction, reminding us, you know, we have the holy days, we have the Sabbath. The holy days, the feast, reminder of the millennium and God's plan. The holy days, a reminder of the plan of God, that we can be in that kingdom. 2 Timothy chapter 4. in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word to the church. Be instant in season and out of season, both during the holy days and the regular Sabbaths. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, brethren, the time is coming when people won't care. A time when doctrine doesn't matter. You know, a person can make whatever doctrine they want. You know, we're as good as Paul. We're as good as them. We have God's Spirit. You know, we can decide for ourselves what's good for us. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, ears that were itching to hear different doctrines. Ears that were itching to be like the people of this world. Verse 4, And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned to fables. Verse 5, But you watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. See, we come to church to be taught, to be fed, to be nurtured, that we might finish the course. Notice that he could say, I have kept the faith. Verse 8, Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know, we come to church to be fed, to be nurtured, that we might receive this crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You know, that's what it's all about, to point us to the kingdom of God, to lift us, to help us to see this vision of the kingdom of God that is going to come. Point number 7 is the last point. We come to church because God has issued us a summons. In Leviticus 23, God speaks of holy convocations. And this word convocation, according to Vine's Dictionary of the Old Testament, it says it's an official summons to worship. An official summons. You know, have we ever received a summons? Maybe a deputy sheriff comes to our door and places a summons in our hands. You know, maybe we've been summoned to appear in court. You know, it's this legal thing. And, you know, you read the language of the summons, and we find out when we read it, we better appear or else. So usually when we get a summons to appear before a court, we make sure that we're there. You know, in the same manner, God has issued us a summons. And it's interesting that the word Sabbath has to do with coming together. It's a holy convocation. It's a holy gathering. You know, it's a time of rest, but it's also a time of coming together, according to Leviticus 23. Let's look in Leviticus 23, verse 1. Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim be holy convocations. So this word convocation means an official summons to worship. Holy convocation, holy, even these are my feast. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. Notice what the Sabbath of rest is. It's a holy convocation, a divine summons. So every Friday, before sunset, somebody shows up at your door and gives you a summons, and it says, be at church. Maybe we're thinking, I had a bad week. I'm really having problems. I'm staying home today. You know, when we have problems, maybe that's the best time to be at church. You know, we don't need to be at home. We need to be with God's people. We need to be with people who can encourage us, not at home dwelling on our own problems. You know, but how diligent are we? How seriously do we take that? You know, we as God's people need to realize that Jesus Christ and God Almighty gives us a summons to attend these holy convocations. And that's reason number 7. God has issued you and me a summons. You know, Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath day. So these 7 reasons why we go to church services. 1, to worship God together. 2, to be fed and grow. 3, to be nurtured and to nurture. 4, to fellowship. 5, to be honed to do a work. 6, to be prepared for the kingdom of God and eternal life. And 7, God has issued us a summons. You know, when we think about these 7 reasons, they can be summarized into one main reason. And the main reason is for us to learn to be family. You know, that is what God is all about. That's what His plan of salvation is all about. Having a family, being a family. And according to an article about the family, it's written several years ago in the U.S. News and World Report, they concluded that evidence is convincing that the better our relationships are at home, the more effective we are in our careers. In their picture, the typical successful millionaire is an individual who has worked 8 to 10 hours a day for 30 years and is still married to his or her high school or college sweetheart. Also, they found a New York executive search firm in a study of 1,365 corporate vice presidents discovered that 87% were still married to their one and only spouse, that 92% were raised in a two-parent family. And this article concluded that evidence is overwhelming that the family is the strength and foundation of society. And brethren, that is what God is telling us also. Yet we're living in a society today, there's a question, even what is a family? We have a government now that says they don't know what a family is, that they don't know it's between a man and a woman. But God is calling us out of this society for a few hours on the Sabbath so that we can experience family. I know some of us have come from backgrounds that the family maybe was less than ideal. But God is giving us an opportunity on the Sabbath to have a second chance toward understanding and living within a family. Maybe in our background we didn't have a brother or a sister. Maybe in our background we came from a dysfunctional family. But family is so important to God, He's given us a chance to experience family. So that when we have a part in the kingdom of God, we will better understand how the family of God will function. Rudyard Kipling once wrote about families. And to me, what he wrote could be said about the God family. And he said, "All of us are we, everyone else is they. A family shares things like dreams, hopes, possessions, memories, smiles, frowns, and gladness. A family is a clan held together with the glue of love and the cement of mutual respect. A family is shelter from the storm, a friendly port when the ways of life become too wild. No person is ever alone who is a member of a family." Hebrews 10:25, and I'll close with this scripture. One final scripture in Hebrews 10:25. In Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." This word assembling and together is the same word. It means going to church. Be at church, assembling together, assembling. It's the same word that's translated as assemble. God says that we must come together and we must assemble. And He says, "But exhorting exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, let us be glad and grateful and thankful that God has given us the institution of the church. And let's take advantage of these opportunities God has given us to assemble so that we can become family. And so that perhaps in the not too distant future, we can assemble in His kingdom as the family of God, sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father.